Well, we are not going to be in Romans 8 this morning. That was originally the plan, but that changed on Friday. Psalm 126, verse 3. Psalm 126, verse 3 in the NIV, it says, "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy." And the context of that psalm is about the people of Israel being released from Babylonian captivity. But it certainly fits for what I know many, many people have been feeling since Friday when they heard the decision that was released by the Supreme Court in the case of Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health, which overturned Roe versus Wade, which eliminated the constitutional, the so-called constitutional right to kill a baby in the womb. And since 1973, that's been the law of the land. Since 1973, when Roe versus Wade was decided, it was not possible for a state to prohibit that because the Supreme Court had decided that there was a right to that. And the fact that that has changed is absolutely cause for rejoicing. It's the fulfillment of many, many years of many, many people praying and working and lobbying and writing and doing everything that they can to see that overturned. And I'm not generally one who thinks that politics has a place in the pulpit, but this is not a political issue. This is a biblical issue. It's not possible to read the Bible and understand what the Bible says and not think that life is sacred. Not believe that God created every individual human being uniquely and on purpose and in his image. And from the time of that decision in 1973 until today, more than 60 million children were aborted in the womb. Over those 49 years, if you were to take that number and divide it out, it comes out to more than 3,300 per day. More than double the population of Miller per day for 49 years. And while the number of abortions, according to the Center for Disease Control, has declined, the abortion rate had declined for a number of years until the last couple of years and it kind of leveled out, still, even with that decline from its peak, it's more than 600,000 per year. 600,000 per year that were aborted in the United States. And sadly, over the nearly 50 years since Roe was decided, as science had made it increasingly clear that life does begin at conception, that a heartbeat could be detected at just 5 weeks after conception, that a baby can feel pain as early as 12 weeks after conception, that now a baby's age of viability is just 20 weeks after conception. Many in our country, despite that, have become increasingly cavalier about this so-called right to kill a baby. And not only is abortion considered by many to be normal and safe, but those who disagree with that position are increasingly mocked and scorned and ridiculed. And on Friday, shortly after the Supreme Court's decision was issued, Nancy Pelosi, the Speaker of the House, said the radical Supreme Court is eviscerating Americans' rights and endangering their health and safety. It kind of boggles the mind to think that someone could say a law that now changes the right to kill someone is endangering safety. But that's the mindset that exists in our country. She went on to say that abortion is a woman's right and is part of reproductive freedom. President Biden called the decision a sad day for the court and the country. I was not sad Friday. I don't know if I can remember last time I felt that level of joy, to be honest. When I saw that that was the case, I have to be honest, even several weeks ago when Justice Alito's decision leaked, I wasn't putting my confidence in the fact that it was going to happen. I just didn't think it would. My entire life, it's been a right to kill babies. And I honestly, despite years of praying, I've been wearing this pin for 30 years. In college, I wore it on my backpack everywhere I went. It's not going away, but things are changing. And I just didn't think that it was going to happen.
What does your pin say?
It doesn't say anything, but it's little feet. Precious, it's called precious feet. They're the size of a baby about 9 weeks after conception, the size of their feet. But this is the mindset that exists in our country. And before I look at what the Bible says about how this, the fact that this war is not over, right? Because as Pastor Jim said, this court decision does not eliminate abortion. Abortion is still going to be legal in many areas of our country, right? It simply returns the decision to the states to make, which is the right decision under the kind of government that we live in. But another example of the mindset that exists, if you were to back up a few months, and I'm sure that whether you pay any attention to Hollywood news or not, you heard about or saw at the Oscars when Will Smith slapped Chris Rock. I'm not going to talk about that. But after that, right, Wanda Sykes and Amy Schumer, who were two of the co-hosts of the Oscars, days afterward they were being interviewed or talked to about how they felt after having seen that happen. And they both used these words about seeing that slap. They used the words sickened, physically ill, and traumatized. Now, I'm not going to say if Smith was right or wrong about doing that. I said, I'm not going into that. But one adult man slapping another adult man, if that leaves somebody sickened and traumatized, and yet they think it's perfectly fine to kill a baby in the womb, there's a problem. And both of those women, I'm not just picking on them because of those statements, both of those women have publicly stated their belief that abortion is fine, that's necessary. Amy Schumer last fall posted on Instagram, everyone deserves to have a safe and supported abortion at any time for any reason. That's sickening. That's traumatizing. Wanda Sykes wrote a book years ago called Yeah, I Said It. And in that book, she referenced President Bush's appointment of John Ashcroft as Attorney General and her fear that that might lead to limitations on abortion. And she said, women and our right to choose were going to be challenged with Ashcroft around. When Bush appointed Ashcroft, I went out and got me 4 abortions. I stocked up. The doctor was like, listen, you're not pregnant. I said, just shut up and do your job. I'm exercising my right while I can. She thought that was funny. Obviously, she didn't really have 4 abortions, right? But she's making light of a so-called right to kill a baby. And despite the outcry, despite the hyperbole that has been already coming forth after the Supreme Court's decision that nullified this so-called constitutional right to end the life of a baby in the womb, a right which the Constitution does not contain, and which Justice Alito correctly said was based on reasoning that is exceptionally weak, there is now no nationwide right to abortion. Praise God, right? But the war is not over, right? The battle for life does not end because of this decision. It's a battle won for sure. Absolutely a battle won. But abortion is not going to go away. It will likely be banned in many states, probably about half is what's estimated. And there's about 13 states, including ours, that already had in place what's called a trigger law, where if the Supreme Court overturned Roe versus Wade, that state would automatically ban abortion. And thankfully, we live in one of those states. So abortion will no longer be legal in South Dakota. In fact, a week or so before this decision was made, the sole remaining abortion provider in South Dakota quit scheduling abortions. That's a praise. But the fight is not over. 10 years ago, Jody Jacobson wrote an article entitled, Life Begins at Conception, That's Not the Point. Listen to what she said. She says, I am a mother of two and a woman who earlier in her life had an abortion. I am unapologetically pro-choice. And I know life begins at conception, which itself is the product of a complex process, because I kind of already knew that having a child required, as a first step, the successful integration of a sperm and an egg. After which she said this, the question is not when life begins. That just obfuscates the real issues. Well, as much as I might respect someone who can successfully use the word obfuscates in a sentence, she is completely wrong in stating that. Right? Those who have supported abortion, I want you to understand, those who have supported abortion have been preparing for years for this possibility, that the Supreme Court would change their mind on this case, knowing full well that the constitutional justification for the Roe v. Wade decision was flimsy at best, and that science was increasingly showing that life begins at conception, that babies can feel pain, that babies are viable far earlier than they had previously thought. And one of the most significant ways that they have been preparing for this is by starting to change the terms of the argument to say that when life begins doesn't matter, isn't the issue. Now instead they're focusing on personhood. When does personhood begin? Jacobson said this, does personhood begin at conception? Is a fertilized egg, a blastocyst, an embryo, or a fetus a person with rights that trump those of the woman on whose body it depends? She went on to say that life and personhood are not the same thing. And Peter Singer, the radically pro-death atheist philosopher from Princeton, has written this. A week-old human baby is not a rational and self-conscious being. And there are many non-human animals whose rationality, self-consciousness, awareness, capacity, and so on exceed that of a human baby a week or a month old. Therefore, the life of a newborn baby is of less value than the life of a pig, a dog, or a chimpanzee. That's sickening. Rebecca McLaughlin, in a book that she wrote a few years ago, said, from a theistic perspective, from a God-oriented perspective, she said, there is such a thing as a child who might make moral demands on us only because God created children. With a theistic worldview, morality and reality spring from the same source. And she's right. That's what it all comes down to. If we believe that the Bible is God's word, that it is his infallible word, and that it means what it says, we cannot not believe that every life is sacred. That every human being is created in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created man and woman in his own image. This is what separates humans from all other living things. Humans are created in God's image. They bear the image of God, the imago Dei. That one chapter later, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. There's two important things that we should take out of that verse, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. First is a statement that God formed man. God formed man, right? It says, and the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground, right? The first part of the Bible, the beginning chapter of Genesis, talks about God's creation of the world, of the universe, of land animals and sea animals and water and land and stars and everything that he created, and he spoke it into existence. And here it says that God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. God created everything from nothing. He simply spoke it into existence. There's nothing in creation that is the result of some sort of cosmic explosion that conveniently assembled the radicals together in a way that would be some functioning form. That's just so bizarre as to stretch the bounds of creative imagination. But the second key thing to understand here is that not only did God form man, but it also says then that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Right? According to the Cambridge Bible in its commentary, it says this preceding clause, having explained man's bodily structure, right, where it says that he formed man from the dust of the ground, the present one explains the origin of his life. Right? So first God makes the shell, so to speak, right, as he forms man's body. But then God gives life to humankind by breathing into him. And that idea, it says, his life is not the product of his body, but the gift of God's breath or spirit. And it says that God breathed into man the breath of life, right? That Hebrew word that's translated that way literally means the soul of lives. God breathed into human beings their soul. A soul that's different from any other aspect of creation. It's different from any other animal. It is a soul that will not die. That soul will live for eternity. It will either be in heaven or it will be in hell, but it will not die. Humans are both physical and spiritual. They're both temporal and eternal. And God formed our physical aspect, but then he breathed into us our spiritual nature that distinguishes us, that separates us from all the rest of God's creation. In Job chapter 27, Job talks about this idea of the breath that we are given by God. Job chapter 27, verse 3, Job says, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. The pulpit commentary says, man received his life from a distinct act of divine inbreathing. Certainly not an inbreathing of atmospheric air, but a communication from the whole personality of the Godhead. All right, are you with me? You understand what these verses are saying? It's telling us, the Bible is telling us, that you and I and every human being are uniquely designed by God. That every human being who has ever been conceived has within them a soul given by God, by the whole personality of the Godhead. No other living creature has that. Not all dogs go to heaven. Sorry. Because dogs don't have a soul. Pigs don't have a soul. Chimpanzees don't have a soul. Humans do. And that's what separates us from every other living thing. So what do we have to do now that this battle has been won, now that this decision has been issued and that there is no more national right to an abortion? Well, first thing, we have to support options and assistance for those who find themselves unwilling or unable to care for a child once it's been delivered. That is part of the responsibility that we have as believers. We cannot passionately and wholeheartedly defend the right of a child to be born, and then once the child is born, say good luck. We can't do that. That is not what God has called us to do. We must support assistance for a mother who doesn't want the child she's going to bear, who doesn't have the means to care for the child that she now has delivered. We have to support both prayerfully and, I think, sometimes financially, a family who can't provide for its children, or a family who wants to adopt a child but is faced with that very large bill to do so. We have to support adoption and the families who adopt. Our responsibility as the children of God, as ambassadors of God, is to honor and respect the dignity and sanctity of life from conception all the way to the moment of natural death. Our battle is not solely to end the right to abortion. We must, through words and deeds within our churches, within our homes, within our communities, support life. The second thing, though, is that we must be prepared to engage in this battle over the definition of personhood, because it's going to get intense. And after the Supreme Court issued its decision on Friday, Ken Ham, who's the head of Answers in Genesis, he said this: "The court's momentous decision, while it doesn't outlaw abortion, it has given Christians a timely teaching moment, as each state will now be considering its own laws regarding abortion. This is an opportunity to present the powerful message that from both a biblical and scientific perspective, life begins at the moment of fertilization. Abortion destroys a human being, someone who is fearfully and wonderfully made and created in the image of God. It is murder, a child sacrifice to the God of self. As all 50 states now consider their own laws on abortion, education on this vital issue is needed now more than ever." And he's right, right? Because for 49 years, it really didn't matter what the people in elected office in your state thought. They couldn't do anything about it, but now they can. And now 50 state legislatures will have to decide, will you be allowed to abort a child in our state or not? If you can, what are the restrictions on it? Up to what age can they be killed? There's all kinds of decisions now that are on the table that before last Friday really didn't have to be considered because it simply didn't matter. This mindset that we now have to confront is both this idea of personhood and also the overwhelming human emphasis on self. I'll give you an example on that one. 8 years ago, a woman named Amanda Marcotte wrote an article about abortion. And Amanda Marcotte is foul-mouthed and rude and vile, and the vast majority of what she says I would never utter in public. But I want to read this statement to you. She said, "This is why if my birth control fails, I'm totally having an abortion. Given the choice between living my life how I please and having my body within my control, and the fate of a lentil-sized, brainless embryo that has half a chance of dying on its own anyway, I choose me." That's what it's all about. That's really what it comes down to in this debate. Marcotte and those who think like her are 100% self-centered. They want to live life the way they want to live life. They want to do what makes them happy. They want to remove any hindrance, any obstacle, any hurdle that might interfere with them doing what they want to do. They really don't care about the science. They really don't care about the facts. They simply care about doing what they want to do. And they will not stop pursuing or advocating the right simply because the Supreme Court issued a decision. Just as those of us who believe in the right to life have passionately prayed and worked for it for 49 years, so now those on the other side will just as passionately work for the right to continue to be able to kill unborn babies. And we must be prepared to define and defend personhood according to the biblical standard. We simply cannot think that this decision now enables us to sit back and relax. We have to remember, though, too, as difficult as it sometimes may be, that Amanda Marcotte and those who think like her are also created in the image of God. And God loves them too. And God has called us to love them too. Just as God loves every person who defends abortion, he loves every person who fights for the right to have an abortion. God does not pick and choose whom he loves. The Bible makes it clear that God so loved the world. That means even a person who has had an abortion, even a person who has performed an abortion, even a person who has paid for an abortion, even a person who has fought passionately for the right to abortion and mocked and scorned and ridiculed those who stand for life, God loves them too. And as we defend life and personhood according to the biblical standard, according to God's word, we have to also remember that God has called us to be salt and light in a dark world. And the part of being salt and light involves showing God's love to others. Not only those who vote the way we do or believe the way we do. Even those who despise God's truth. Perhaps especially those who despise God's truth. We have to remember that their hatred is not really of us. Jesus said, John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." When we stand for God's truth, we will face the hate of the world. Jesus said we would. And he says it'll be because they hate him. They hate his truth. They hate what he taught. They hate what he stands for. They hate that he exists. The other thing we must understand as we think about that verse, Jesus said there, "If you were of the world would love you as its own, but you're not of the world. I chose you out of the world." That involves being different from the world, right? As we've been looking in Romans chapter 8 and what it means to be in Christ, to be transformed, to be made different, we must keep in mind that if this were not true, if we were not part of that group that God has called out of the world, we would be just like Amanda Marcotte, self-centered, wanting to do life exactly however makes me feel best. The only reason I can ever die to self is because Christ died for me and I accepted his gift of salvation. There are many, many passages that we could look at in Scripture that will help us as we define personhood and as we deal with the war that will be ongoing, but just a few that I'll give you as we finish our time this morning. In Psalm chapter 33, verse 5, it says, "He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." Justice was done on Friday in that decision. The court made the right decision from a constitutional perspective. And God is pleased by that. But we still, he says he loves righteousness and justice. And the righteousness part is the part that we still have before us. Psalm 106, verse 3 says, "Blessed are they who observe justice and who do righteousness at all times." So all times means even when we're in the midst of difficult situations that will now come, we still have to do righteousness. We still have to do that which pleases God. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause." Micah 6, verse 8 says, "He's told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Part of walking humbly with our God means that we do not now taunt and mock and rub it in the face of those who are on the other side of this argument. tempting though from a human perspective that may be. Part of walking humbly with our God means seeking to show God's love to those who, from a purely argumentative standpoint, we can't stand. We can't fathom their mindset or their position. Matthew 7, verse 12, Jesus said, whatever you wish to do to others, or whatever you wish others to do to you, rather, do also to them. We need to keep that in mind now as much as ever. Philippians 2, verse 4, Paul writes, look out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. In 1 John 3, 17 and 18,